Tonight I was going to do a little, I've looked over this afternoon, I thought about some songs that we sing, but do we ever look at the verses, you know? And one that Alan this morning did for at communion, before the collection, page 545. And I wonder if we looked, and I'm going to look at the ones that Jeff picked out tonight too, so if we get to them. But on 545, have you ever went to 1 Samuel and looked at what he's talking about there? How he got the song, or how this, the ones that wrote the song, where they got, they used a Ebenezer. And it's in 1 Samuel, the 7th chapter, verse 12. And that's where they got the song from. And so I thought, well, maybe you need a little background on why they wrote a song about that. From the Old Testament. Well, in this 7th chapter, it talks about a deliverance from the Philistines. Does anyone remember what has happened, like in chapter 5, chapter 6 of 1 Samuel? I know I'm asking a lot, but does anybody remember what had gone on? What had happened?
The ark was taken.
Okay, the ark was taken. And who was killed in this battle between the Philistines? Do you remember a priest by the name of Eli? Do you remember his two sons? Do you remember what their names were? Hophni and Phinehas? Okay. And who was the king at this time? Well, I'll give you a hint. It was the first king that they had.
Saul,
yeah. Let me see. And I want to find a verse that talks about where it talks about the death of Hophni and Phinehas, and who else died in that when it came back? Do you remember? Remember coming back and telling their dad Eli that they had been killed, and he fell back on his head and broke his neck. Okay, and that's in the 4th chapter. But for some reason, I was thinking also that Saul and his sons were killed in this battle also. I could be wrong. Let me go back over here in chapter 4. Does anyone remember if they were killed in this battle also? No, there's another battle on over. Yeah, it must have been another battle that they were taking. But do you remember when the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines? It says in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, taken from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. When the Ashdodites arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they set him up again, and the next morning, the same thing happened. He fell on his face again. And the priest wanted to send him out of that city and send him to another city. They sent him to Ekron. That's also in the 5th chapter. But so they sent him to six different cities, and something has happened in each city that they did not longer wanted it. So in the beginning of the 6th chapter of the 1 Samuel, it says in verse 1, it says, now the ark of the Lord had been in the country of Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we shall send it to its place. And they say, remember, if you remember this, he talks about it. Say, send it away, the ark of the God of Israel. Do not send it empty, but you shall surely return to him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will tell you why his hand is not removed from you. Then they said, what shall be the guilt offering which we shall return to him? And they said, five golden tumors and five golden mice, according to the number of lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on all of you and all your lords. So shall you make likeness of your tumors and likeness of your mice that ravaged the land, and you shall give them to give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will ease his hand from you for your gods and your land. Why then do you harden your necks as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had severely dealt with them? Did they not allow the people to go, and they departed? So now, if you read the chapter before, in chapter 4 and 5, you see that tumors were brought upon them and mice upon the land. Every place the Ark of the Covenant went, it was ravaged. And so they said, get it out of this city. We don't want it. Send it to the next city. And they'd done that like six cities. And finally they said, what do we got to do to get rid of this? Because it's doing nothing but bringing havoc upon the country. So in verse 8 of that chapter, it says, take the Ark of the Lord and place it on the cart, and put the articles of gold which you returned to him as a guilt offering in a box by its side. Then send it away that it may go. Watch, if it goes up by the way of its own territory to Beth Shemesh, then he has done this great evil. But if not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. So they hitched these cows up, and it goes back to Beth Shemesh, to Israel. And it says that they were reaping, there in verse 13, they were reaping the wheat, and they seen the Ark of the Covenant. The cart came into the field of Joshua, the Beth-Shemanite, and stood there where there was a large stone, and they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the Ark of the Lord and the box that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. And the men of Beth-Shemesh offered offerings and sacrifices that day to the Lord. Then verse 16 said, when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned to Ekron that day. And it goes on and talks about the different cities that were there. Then you go over to the next chapter in chapter 7, and this is where the Ark of the Covenant is taken. The men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the Ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the Ark of the Lord. From that day, the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim. The time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then this is where Samuel tells the people, if you'll obey the Lord and follow him and get rid of all this other stuff that you got, he'll return to you and take care of you and protect you from the Philistines. And that's what we go into here in verse 3. It says, then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods, the Asherah from among you, direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the sons of Israel removed the Baals, the Asherah, and served the Lord alone. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. They gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said, there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. So we see that their defeat was because of their unfaithfulness. And their priest, remember Hophni and Phinehas, what were they doing that provoked the Lord to anger against Eli? Basically took from Eli family the priesthood, the high priesthood. Yeah, they were laying with the women coming in. They were taking goods from them. They were offering, they were keeping the good stuff and offering the bad stuff in their offerings to the Lord. So the Lord became angry with this. And what else did they take? What did they, when they went to battle, they took the Ark of the Covenant with them. And the Lord was not with them, and so they were defeated. And they captured the Ark of the Covenant and took it with them and passed it, like we read in these verses, passed it from city to city. But now it's back with the children of Israel. And Samuel said, if you'll do what? If you'll serve the Lord and do his statutes, then he'll protect you. And how many times has he told them that throughout their history? And how many times has he told Christians the same thing? And they continue to wander off. or I should say, we continue to wander off sometimes and have to get pulled back in, had to pull ourselves back in. We see that they confess their sin before the Lord. And then verse 7, it says, "Now when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines, because they'd already been defeated by them. Now the Philistines come back again and say, okay, they're gathering up to go battle with us again. Okay, we're ready." So verse 8, "Then the sons of Israel cried," or said to Samuel, "do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord, and Samuel cried to the Lord and for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them, so that they were routed before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as Bethkar." In verse 12, which we get our song from, it says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and named it Ebenezer, saying, thus the Lord has helped us." So that is where we get the song, or that's where they got the song from, is this verse here, Ebenezer. And what did he say Ebenezer meant? The stone of what? Of help? Yep, the stone of help. In other words, he's the rock. He's that rock that we have our help in. But as you look at it, what did the children of Israel have to realize?
Had to get back with God.
Yeah, had to get back with God. Had to put your heart right. Become faithful again. They had wandered off again. But just like every man, when did we come back to the Lord? In time of distress. And things are bad for us. That's when we come back. So we are no different than they were. We do the same thing. Everything's going good for us. We kind of forget the Lord. We kind of forget saying, oh, thank you, Lord, for the blessings that I have, the health that I have, the job that I have, the things that happen good for me, because everything's going good. So, well, we kind of forget, well, about thanking him for that and praising him for it. But then when it comes bad times, whose fault is it? God's. It's what man tries to say. Well, it's God's fault, because this or this happened. He's not with us. We're not accomplishing what should be accomplished. The children of Israel always said that. Said, well, if God was with us, why aren't we becoming richer and richer? I mean, he talks about in Malachi to them. They said, he said, well, do what you're told to do and see how much I will bless you, how great your storehouses will be. See that I won't overfill them. But here, let's look at the song now. Let's see if we can understand how the writers of this song got this song from these verses. We begin with, O thou fount of every blessing. Who's the fount? What's the fount? The Lord is, exactly. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Teach me ever to adore thee. May I still thy goodness prove. While the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. What's that verse saying to you? As you sing that song, and as you're concentrating, if you're concentrating on that song, what's that telling you? The Lord is my helper, my shepherd, my guide. He's training me to sing about his grace. What is grace? This grace that he's singing about, this writer of the song saying, tune my heart to sing thy grace. What is the grace he's talking about? Yeah, the unmerited favor that he's given man. And then he goes on and says, teach me ever to adore thee. How does the Lord teach us to adore him? What causes us to adore him? Yeah, his love, his promises being fulfilled. What's it about his love that causes us to love him?
Love us when we were unloved.
Yeah. While we were yet sinners, he did what? He sent forth his son. In Israel's case, whenever sinners, did he help them? Yeah, when they confessed what they had done, he helped them. You go to, I'll probably get this chapter wrong, in Ezekiel, and it may be the 16th chapter. He talks about he found Israel laying out of the womb in her blood. In other words, what he did, he created Israel from nothing. And he guided her along. Let me look and see if that's the chapter I want. Are you there yet, Jeff?
I think
it's that. Is it that chapter?
The origin and the birth of the land.
Yep. Yep. I think so. If I can find Ezekiel on my, there it is, my iPad. That's not, that's Ezra. There you go. Let me look real quick here.
Ezekiel 4?
I think the 16th chapter. Yeah, in verse, it begins in verse 3. And thus says the Lord God to it, Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are from the land of Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in clothes. No, I looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. I made you numerous like plants of the field. Then you grew up and became tall and reached the age of fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, declares the Lord. Then he goes on and talks about how he took care of her. So he had Israel, he found Israel, and he cared for her. She became his wife, and he took care of her. So that kind of, and he goes back here, let's go back to 1 Samuel there. Okay, now you go back into this. It says, teach me to sing thy grace, teach me to ever adore thee. And then he goes, may I still your goodness prove. How does, as you sing his song and you say those words, may I still thy goodness prove. How does man prove God's goodness? So kind of go with, along with one of your songs that you sang up, I think it's 255. Well, in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, I believe it is. Glory, his glory shows through us. So that's how we show his goodness, pardon me. Yeah, exactly, that's in their song. So we're seeing, that's how we're showing forth his goodness, how we are proving his goodness. It's because it's being seen through us. We had in our class this morning that we are the light of the world, but how are we the light of the world? And that was a question we left when we left the class. Pardon me?
Showing
your obedience to God, but how are you the light? What is people going to see that?
Example.
Your life. Your walks. Now, do we need to care what people think about us? Yeah, we do. I mean, I've always been told, and I was growing up, don't worry about what so-and-so says about you, but worry about what they see of you. So, kind of what, sticks and stones? Yeah. Yeah. But, so we're to show his goodness, we're to prove his goodness by our walks. And that's what he's, I think, trying to portray here in the song. And then he goes to the next verse. Oh, well, I skipped it, didn't I? Yeah, because I should, after the first, I should have went, streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove. And he says, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. What's the endless glory? the hope of endless glory.
Yeah.
Yeah. Huh? You say eternal life? Yeah. Heaven, kingdom. Yes. That's that hope. Say, it fills my heart with joy and love. When it fills your heart with joy, what, when you think of joy, as you're singing the song, it fills my heart with joy. Is there a care in my life? Yeah, there's cares in your life. But do they supersede the joy that you know is awaiting you, the hope that is awaiting you? No, it shouldn't. No. No, and then the last part of that song, it says, and love. So it's showing forth that love that you have, the love that God has for man. So that's part of that fount, or as his title is, that fount of every blessing. Then you go to the next verse, it says, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. What did we say that that Ebenezer was? Stone of my help, right? It says that he raised his Ebenezer hither by thy help. In other words, by the Lord's help, I'm going to do this. In other words, that's what Israel here, by the Lord's help, they overcame the Philistines. And actually, the Lord did most of the work, because what did he do? He thundered, and it must have been such a thunder that it dazed them, and they were running around. To me, they were running around in circles, didn't know where he was going.
It's kind of like, I can do all things through Christ.
Right. Through Christ who helps me, exactly. And that's the way we need to look at it. We can do all things. And then the next part of that, he goes, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. By God's good pleasure. God's good pleasure is what for man? Man in general, what's God's hope?
To be saved.
To be saved. All men come to what?
Salvation.
Come to salvation, come to repentance. That's his longing for all mankind. That's his long suffering, waiting patiently for that point. And then, because he wishes that no man die, but all men live. And then he goes on, part says, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. What's it say about when one is found? When one erring or one,
angels
rejoice in heaven. It's greater joy than those 99 that were still in the fold, greater rejoicing for that one that was found. Just like, was there a parable about something like that?
The sheep?
Yeah.
For a coin?
Yeah. And found it? Is there another one? Yeah. And found it. Is there another one? One's real popular. Everybody knows about.
Oh, the prodigal son?
Yeah, the prodigal son. Yeah. I think it's all within that same couple chapters there.
Prodigal.
Yeah, the prodigal son, exactly. So there was great joy when that was when he was found, when he come back home. And then he goes on and says, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. What kind of danger did he protect me from?
Eternal damnation.
Yeah, eternal damnation, exactly. And he done it through what? He interposed his what?
His precious blood.
And what's the Bible say about his blood? Cleanses from all sin. Yeah. So and then we go on to the next. It says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Oh, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. What's that mean to you?
We're indebted to God.
Yeah, we're indebted to God. And when you think it says daily I'm constrained to be. The word constrained, what does that word mean? It's kind of an old word here.
Submit yourself.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm constrained to be. It says, oh, such a debtor, or no, I ain't right. Yeah. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. What's another word for constrained that we can think of? You're indebted to it, but.
Committed.
Yeah, you're committed. I'm committed to that.
Slave to it.
Pardon me?
Slave.
Yep, slave to it, yeah. A servant to it, exactly. Yeah, I'm daily constrained. In other words, I see what he's done for me, and I need to rejoice in that daily and thank him daily that he has done that for us or for me. And he goes on and he says, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Now, this is another kind of an old saying, or not old saying, but kind of old words. Yeah, exactly. That makes good. Yeah. It says, oh, let thy goodness like a fetter. In other words, handcuff it to me. And I think of fetters where you have to sit here like this and your head's in it too. You know, and they shut and you're in there for so many hours or so many days. He says, binding my wandering heart to thee. In other words, it's constrained or it's put a strain on my body and not let me wander.
More than mine.
Yeah, it's your mind. Exactly. And that's what wanders. Yeah, your body may wander from place to place, but your mind wanders from goodness to evil sometimes, and then back again. And then he goes on, he says, never let me wander from thee, never leave the God I love. So he's saying that we need to think of it that way. He's put a constraint on us, and fetters on us and binds our wandering heart. In other words, holds us back. He says, so never let me wander from him or from thee. Never leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. So in the end, he talks about all the way through what God has done, but then the great gift, he's sealing my heart, sealing me for courts above, that I'll be resting with those of other saints that have gone on before. So as you think about that song, that, you know, it gives you a lot of information there. And like Richard always said, he said, I thought, because I never ever thought about it until he's talking about, do you understand what the song means as you're singing it, you know? Yeah, it makes a lot of sense to look at the words, you know, understand what the words are saying. Let's look at another one. that's one of my favorite songs there, but there's another favorite, 257. And this one here tears at your heart. And this comes from Acts, the 15th chapter, in verse 11. That it talks about, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And then the writer that wrote the song, he talks about amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And you think about that, how sweet the sound of that word grace, that unmerited favor that we have, that grace that we are not saved by grace, or we are saved by grace and not that of anything of ourselves. So, and he goes, that saved a wretch like me. What's a wretch? A wrench, a wretch, however you want to pronounce it.
Somebody that's lonely, in other words.
Yeah. A sicko, yeah. Despicable. Someone that, Sinner. Someone, and I think it goes a little more than that. I think it's a person that, and I thought of it as, we've seen the Pharisee and the tax collector coming before God, becoming before the altar. What did the Pharisee say? Don't let me be like him. And what did the tax collector do? He couldn't even raise his head. I'm not even worthy of you saving me. And that's what I think of when I think of wretch.
The dictionary says it's an unfortunate or unhappy person that is despicable and contemptible.
Oh. Okay. So a low life,
yeah.
Basically.
Maybe sure.
Yeah, exactly. He says, I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. And how was we found? And how was we blind, and now we see?
Through Christ.
Through Christ. Through his message, through his revelation, through his life. And then verse 2 says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear allayed. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. So what's it saying about grace? There's about four things he said there about grace. It taught my heart to fear.
Respect.
Yeah, the respect for God, the fear of God, and the respect of him. That type of fear. And because you see, they, Ephesians talks about, it says, that you're saved by grace and not of any of your works. In other words, you're not going to earn your way to heaven. And talks about that grace. It says, it's brought me safe thus far. And this grace will lead me home. I think I skipped a verse, didn't I?
That's okay.
I did, didn't I? Yeah. I took grace all the way through, didn't I? But we drop back and says, how precious did that grace appear when I his word obeyed. And that makes a lot of sense. That grace became understandable then when I obeyed his word. Mm-hmm. That was became precious to me then, realizing that no matter, even though I was wretched, was not accountable, not worthy of anything, he still stepped down and took my hand when I obeyed. And then it goes to the next third verse. Through many dangers and toils and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. So we see what that grace is going to do. Everything you've been through, it's going to carry us home. And then verse 4 says, the Lord has promised good to me, his word, my hope secure. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. So we see that he's promised to us, good to us. His word is my hope. That's what I hope, see, hope, find hope in. And it's secure because it will carry through. And he'll be the shield as long as life endures. And then the last verse says, and this is the verse I think is really, really touching. It says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Wow. Yeah, wow. That's really touching for me. It is. It gets to me.
That's the part you can't understand.
Yeah, it's the part you can't understand, but it's such a, I don't know, it really touches me, because just thinking that we've been here 10,000 years and bright shining as a star, in other words, there's no night, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. It's just unbelievable.
Never ending.
A never ending praise. And a never ending life. It will go on.
Grace.
Yeah. It'll go on. And what's even greater is you're going to see others that have been there, and you're going to be there with them too. That's what I think is the greatest thing. Because they may have been there 10,000 years. Mm-hmm. Well, the world ain't quite that old, but however many years, you know. I've been here, but now said no more less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Anyway, so that one there is an old time. How old is this song? Probably. Trace, I know he'll have it on his phone there in a minute. It doesn't say here, does it? But I know it's been around for years and years and years. And it's still a touching song, no matter how many years it's been around. Then another one I want to look at was page 26.
Seventeen seventy-nine.
Wow. It owns this country. So in other words, well, I don't know, what is this, 2019? So how many years is that? Quite a few. 96 or 76 was 200. Yeah, almost 250. Yeah, almost 250 years. Yeah. But the next song I was looking at was, I thought I'd get through five songs.
That was written right after the Revolutionary
War. Yeah. Right after our independence. Yeah. 1779. Wow. Okay, the next song is one that's a very special song as you think about Christ arose from the dead. And that comes from John, the 20th chapter. And it's kind of where Mary Magdalene is there, beginning about verse 15. She's looking for him and can't find him. And she's weeping there. You see, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken my Lord away. I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, in Hebrew, Rabbi, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to the Father, to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. So she goes and tells the disciples that she had seen Christ. But here in this song, it talks about kind of like someone that's lonely, they come to the garden and they're looking for Christ, and, you know, it's a time that he's gone and they're just coming in, because what happened in the garden? Yeah. And that was a common thing for him to go to the garden. So he has been killed and buried. So it kind of gives you an idea of a person coming to the garden and weeping or praying because their Savior has been taken away, their friend, their... kind of what it is, and kind of mourning the passing of a loved one. And it says here, he says, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and I hear the voice, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And then kind of gives you an idea, while the dew is still on the roses, so it's kind of early morning, maybe twilight, and not expecting to hear nothing. It says, a voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. He opens and speaks to me while I'm here. And he goes on to the second verse, says, he speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And that has to be a beautiful voice for the birds to hush their singing, because their reverence for him. And it kind of gives you that indication, and it goes, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. So it kind of gives you a personal type of thing that you're there in the garden mourning the passing of your Savior, but then he speaks to you. He speaks and the birds hush their singing. It touches. Because as you see, what was Mary Magdalene doing? She was clinging to him. He said, don't cling to me. Stop clinging to me. I'm not leaving yet. And she had seen him killed on the cross and had seen him placed in the tomb. And then verse 3 says, I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. But he bids me to go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And then the last part is, and then in the chorus says, and he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none ever has ever known. So it's such a beautiful song. It's your Savior. You're there conversing with your Savior. He's alive.
Make it personal.
Exactly. And that's what it makes here. It's very personal. And that's what this song, I think it's what the guy was trying to get you to see. You by yourself in the garden, mourning the passing of your Savior, but now he talks with you, he's alive. And he says that the joy we share as we tarry there, none other will know. And it's, like you said, it's a personal thing. And I think it's such a beautiful song. Mm-hmm. And although all these songs are beautiful, you just have to sometimes take a little time and get into them. I know Brother Don Walker told me, he said he could hardly sing his song. He just couldn't. He said it brought tears to his eyes every time he sung it. Mm-hmm. He just couldn't do it. And I never understood until I got to looking at it and I said, well, yeah, I can see how it does. You know, it's really personal. It's a really beautiful thing to have that your Savior is with you and that you have a intimate relationship with him that none other knows about. So, anyway, these three songs, I'll get too upset here. I'll have to quit. But anyway, as we study our songs, we go back to the scripture that the songs were written from. And we can see how beautiful they are and how great they are.
I need to start
Huh? You're right, exactly. Each one of them's a sermon. Each one's a sermon. Tonight, we've done three of them, three sermons tonight. And they're very beautiful psalms. So, with that in mind, like I said, take a songbook home and read through them. There's some that I can't even sing because they're so beautiful. I just have to listen. But that helps us come closer to our God and realize that our God is a forgiving God, a merciful God, but He's a God of justice also, and He requires that of His people. So if anyone's subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?